Take your copy of God's Word and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll read the same thing we did last time I was with you. We're doing an occasional series, I think is what they call it, on the Lord's Prayer as I have opportunity. Beginning in verse 5. This is God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving Word for you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Thus far the reading of God's holy, inerrant Word. Father, we ask that you would open our minds and hearts. Would you do spiritual surgery upon us? Remove that which is of the old man. Bring to life that which is of the new man. Father, correct wrong ideas, wrong habits, wrong paths. Set us in the direction and along the way that leads to life and that eternal and abundant. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The story is told of Alexander the Great at the end of one of his battles when he brought before his great majesty, as he was seated high on a throne, his enemies and those among his own men who had neglected their duty, had run in the face of battle when being brought before him. And he was dispensing justice. Most often it was immediate death. They came to the portion where they were bringing those that had abandoned their post. And one after one, he was having them executed. Then they brought a young man before him who was crying. He was very young. And the king had pity on him. And his heart went out to him. And he looked at the young man and he said, "Young man, what is your name?" And the whole court was sensing that this one would receive something different. And then he uttered this: "My name is Alexander, sir." And the king became enraged. And he stood up off his throne and came down into the face of the young man who was on his knees in shackles, and screamed at the top of his lungs, "Change your name or change your conduct." You see, the name Alexander meant a lot to Alexander, and he did not want someone wearing that name that was conducting himself as a coward. We are speaking this day of someone much higher, though Alexander was great among the kings of men. We're speaking today of the command that the Lord Jesus gives us, the model of prayer, speaking of the name of our Savior. As we approach this, let's remind ourselves what we learned last time, because I think the context is important. That is, we've learned that Jesus has presented us a model for prayer because we need to pray all the time. He used all prayer, as Paul wrote in Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petitions at all times, praying in the Spirit. And that ought to be our practice and attitude. We will have seasons of prayer. We will have instantaneous prayer, of prayers of the moment. But our life really ought to be characterized by prayer. Jesus also encouraged us to pray by giving us this model, because he teaches us this. One is that we can pray anytime, anywhere. He says, when you pray, there's no limit. Anytime, any place, any matter. Bring it before your Father. He reminds us who we're praying to, that it is our Heavenly Father, the one who loves us and sent his Son to die for us. He is our Father in Jesus Christ. He is the ruler of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, who has all power, wisdom, and knowledge, and is ready to give it to us. And though he is great beyond all our understanding, he is Father to us, and he is ready for us to come. And he cares about our needs, about our hurts and sorrows, about our joys, about our lives. Jesus gives us this very simple prayer that a two-year-old can learn and can say in a few seconds. Or the most mature believer can use this as a model and pray for hours and not exhaust its depths. Can use it for his whole life, for her whole life, and not exhaust its depths. We've also learned, as we just heard in the introduction, to be reminded that we're praying to a God who already knows, who already has declared the end from the beginning. He knows our every need far greater than we do. And yet he wants us to come in prayer. Our many words, our eloquent words, do not make us heard. What makes us heard is because we come to our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight we want to look at the first petition, "Hallowed be your name." The first thing to note is that this is a petition. I think many may think it might be a exclamation, as if you were saying, "Holy is your name," which would be true. It's very true that God's name is holy. But that's not what's being said here. We also have a problem with the term hallowed. That's not a word we use very much. The only thing I could think of that we say sometimes as we speak of institutions of higher learning that we revere as the hallowed halls of education or something. But to many of you might think that's just kind of spooky old places that, you know, parents or grandparents went to. We use it something similar in Halloween, and it is related to the term Halloween, but that derivation is relatively long, and I don't want to go into it. But we don't use the term hallow or hallowed very much. What does it mean? It means that we're asking our Father to sanctify or to set apart or to make holy his own name. But immediately a question comes to our mind: what do we really want the Father to do? Because the first thought we might have is this: his name already is holy. The angels in heaven render him endless, perfect praise. The spirits of the righteous made perfect also join in that chorus. Even those who have entered into hell must bow the knee and admit who he is and how great he is. The fact is that he possesses infinite eternal being. He is an infinite eternal being who possesses all wisdom and knowledge and power and goodness and mercy and justice. So we cannot be asking him to do something in one sense that he already is. It can't be asking him to change himself in some way. He already is all those things. So the prayer, the petition, must be aimed at the creatures that bear his image. And this request, this petition, is very closely related to the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Actually, it's kind of the inverse of that. So rather, you shall hallow, you shall treat as holy the name of the Lord your God. But it's not a command here. This is a petition. So what are we asking God when we ask him to make holy or to sanctify his own name? It must be focused on all of creation, but especially the image bearers, that is mankind. We are to represent him. We're to model him. That's our task in life. But of course, we all know that sin has entered in, so that no longer do we do this, any of us. The only one who did this was the Lord Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to make holy God's name? Let me suggest a few things. First, about the term to sanctify or to make holy or hallow. It means to set apart, treat it differently than everything else, to honor it, reverence it, treat the name, and we'll get into what that means, the name, with respect and care, to be very judicious in our treatment of the name of God. Everybody, that's one of the first questions might be, who is then the object of this prayer? I would say that first and foremost, it's his own people. And starting with you who are making the prayer, and we as we make it together, and all of God's people who bear his name especially. But then it extends beyond that to all his creatures who bear his image. And so we're really talking about the task of all mankind and asking the Lord to enter in to this world that his name might be honored among all people, but especially his church. Why does Jesus use the term name? That's kind of strange. We don't think, we name children all kind of interesting things, sometimes for relatives, sometimes for movie characters we like or famous personages of history, or maybe sometimes you just make up a name. But in Scripture, most of you know that names carry far more weight than that. They really speak of the nature of the person, especially when they're applied to God. It's who he is and what he does. Let me read you just a few of the names. This, we could literally spend an hour probably or more listing the names of God. These are some from the Old Testament. Elohim, a reference to God's power and might. Adonai, speaking of him as Lord or Master. Yahweh, a name that has to do with his eternity and his self-existence. And then that's combined with many other terms. Yahweh Makadeshim, which the Lord thy sanctifier. Yahweh Rohi, the Lord my shepherd. Yahweh Shema, the Lord who is present. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord our healer. Yahweh Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. Yahweh Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh, some of you may have learned. The Lord our provider. And so on and so forth. Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. And we have on and on, God gives us these names. And there are many, many others that describe him or some attribute of him. The one name that rises above all the others in the Old Testament is the term Yahweh. That was his covenant name. He gave that name to his people to use. Now, the superstitious Jews stopped using it, even though he gave it to them to use. And it substituted Adonai, which means Lord. But they were to reverence his name, and they thought they did it just by not pronouncing it. That's a very superficial way to honor the name of the Lord. He had something much deeper in mind. Anything that references him, any of his names, anything that's attached to him, we're to treat as holy. That is, we're to honor it in every way. And give it respect, and to not tarnish it. And how do we do that? Well, let me suggest, I guess the summary of the matter is our whole lives. Our whole lives. Everything you say, everything you do, your acts of omission, your acts of commission, the things you ought to do that you're not doing, the things that you're doing that are not right, all mark the name of God and don't honor him if they're not according to his word. But let's be specific. First of all, our worship. That's when we gather in his name to honor his name. And that our worship must be according to his will, his ways, not our own ways. And so when we're praying to hallow his name, we're praying that the worship of God in this world would more and more among his people be according to his word that brings him honor and glory, that presents to the world and to himself a true picture of who God is. And when we come up with our own ideas and our own inventions, all we do is mark the name of God rather than to glorify. But it's not only our corporate worship and our individual worship, but the whole of our lives, the way we speak. Now, this is not just saying don't use the Lord's name in a curse or take it lightly in a vow. We certainly should do those things. But really, you wear the name of God as a Christian as you go into the world. So everything you do either brings him honor and glory, if you're living according to his character and his word, as revealed in his word, or you're bringing dishonor on him. Every sin you commit, public and private, great and small, bears on the name of your God, for you wear his name. This means your work, your play, your entertainment, what you listen to, what you say to others, what you fail to say to others, the grace you show to others, the justice you show, and on and on and on. All of this bears on the name of our God. Certainly our theology, what we say about God, in worship. But as we go into the world, do you speak accurately about God to the world? Do you speak at all to the world about God? Do your neighbors and your co-workers, does your family know about the true God from your lips and from the actions of your life? I would say that Scripture makes it very clear that our evangelism and our missions speak of God. We serve a missions-minded and evangelistically-minded God. He wants his name spread to the far corners of this world, to every tribe and tongue and language. Are we missions-oriented? Are we evangelistically-oriented? Does not mean you have to all get trained in another language and go to another coast. Might mean that you need to go across the street or talk to your coworker or your family member. But every aspect of your life is to honor God. In short, again, our whole lives, individually and corporately, are to reflect well upon the glory of our God. You remember when Jesus was considering his work, and right before the upper room discourse, really the end of his work, and he was weighing that hour. It really is kind of John's Gethsemane in one sense. And he says, should I ask that this pass? He said, should I ask that what I came to this world to do would pass by me, and I would not have to enter into it? John 12:28, he says, no, rather glorify your name, Father. That was the purpose of Christ's life. He came to glorify his Father's name, even if it meant the cross. The glory of God was worth everything. Even more, if you can count it this way, even more than our salvation. As much as he loved us and came to die for us, more than that, Jesus came to glorify his Father. That every act, every word, every deed that he did was designed to glorify his Father. His Father responds, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. And here's the other key point you need to see from this. We might not think about this because Jesus is teaching us to pray to the Father. But how has the Father chosen to glorify his name? What's the chief way he's chosen to glorify his name? You might put it this way in common parlance. Where has he put all his eggs? Which basket? In the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus is the one who bears the weight that we could never bear of honoring his Father. See, we all fail from our first father and mother on down to the line. And even in our natural state, we ourselves today fail in our duty to honor and glorify and set apart the name of our God and our Father. But our elder brother, the Lord Jesus, did it fully. When he said it is finished, he had finished the work of salvation, but part of that was bringing full honor and glory to his Father all the days of his life. That in no way had he not honored or hallowed the name of his Father. His Father says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And so the Father has put upon the Son his whole reputation. And he says, this is my Son. Worship him. Listen to him. Honor him. Pray through him. Have you ever noticed the mutual condescension among the Godhead? How the Son says, the Father is greater. The Father says, pay all honor to the Son. I'm going to make him judge of the whole earth. And on and on. He honors the Son. The Spirit gives preference. You have to look pretty hard to find much about the Spirit because his whole business is to give honor to the Father and the Son. And yet the Father and the Son give to the Holy Spirit the power to bring to fruition all that is Christ. So as we pray, hallowed be your name, we're really praying that the name of Jesus would be holy. Because that's where the Father put his name. You remember what Jesus means. It's the same as Yeshua in the Old Testament. Joshua, Yahweh saves. And how does he save? Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did he put this petition first, then, if we're to pray this? Why is this first? Well, it's fairly self-evident to a Christian. But let's review a few things. One is that Jesus shows us our priority in prayer and life. We tend to run to prayer with our list, don't we? When you go to prayer, most of the time, don't you go with a list in mind? I got to pray for this issue. I got to pray for this person. I need to pray for myself in this area. This thing's bothering me. And we got a list. And our list is uppermost in our mind. And Jesus says when you come to prayer, you are coming to an intimate Father, one who loves you and knows you and cares about you. But you're also coming to a heavenly Father, a great King, and you're coming primarily, your life is primarily, just like Jesus Christ, about his glory and honor. What is the answer to the first catechism question, shorter catechism question? What is the chief end of man? What's the greatest purpose of man? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so our prayers are always in light of that truth. And so Jesus frames our prayers by starting with this petition, that we would know that whatever we're asking for should be in light of the honoring of God's name. It's similar to praying according to his will. We're instructed in another place to pray according to his will. And so as we pray, hallowed be your name, we're praying that God would change us immediately. in our minds and hearts as we're praying. You see, remind you from last week, we don't go to prayer to leverage God. Whether it's one of us or 10 of us or 10 million of us or 100 million of us, God does not count noses. He doesn't respond to polls or to lobbyists. But he does love you and care for you and bid you to come and pray. And your prayers are part of his secret will that then works itself out in the real world. But we're coming to align ourselves with God and his purposes and plans. Though he does answer prayer, and prayer does change things, it does not change God. Secondly, it's to regulate, as we've already said, what we pray about and our expectations from prayer. He wants us to come ready to listen as well as to speak. As we start considering our requests in light of who he is and what his revealed will is, that helps inform us of how we ought to pray. Not always completely, but to a great degree. As we said earlier, it also balances our intimacy. Jesus wants us to come. Remember what we talked about last time? He wants you to come. Your Father is far more ready for you to come than you are. He is ever waiting for you to come. Not on pins and needles, but he desires a heart that's for him. And he desires to bless you in prayer. And Jesus gives us this very simple way to pray. A very open invitation reminding us that it's our Father, the one who cares for us and loves us. Yet, as we come in the intimacy, the first petition would have us, as it were, put the brakes on a minute for a moment to remind ourselves, this is the great King of heaven and earth, whose name is holy, whom the seraphim shield their eyes when they're in his presence because they cannot stand the beauty of holiness that is our God. That even Moses, as great as he was, could only see the receding glory of God. And when he spent some time with him, he came down and his face shone with the glory that transferred for a short time from God the Father. Though he will answer our prayers, the focus of our prayers needs to be on his work, his honor, his glory. And so it sets our minds in the right way. And I would say this is a practical test for you. Look at your own prayers. How much time do you spend in your prayers focusing upon God and his glory and his honor and his praise in your petitions? And how much time do you spend on interceding for yourself and for others? Now, those two aren't necessarily opposed to one another. If we pray for individuals, for Christians, and for purposes and things in this world, as we intercede, if we have the right mindset, those are praying for the honoring of God's name. But is that on your heart as you're praying? Remember that our Lord is after our heart. And he'd have us continually examine ourselves to make sure that we're praying these things with the right motives. Is it that we might, we're spend it on ourselves? Or is this all part of his plan to prosper his people and the kingdom? As we close our time together, what I'd like to do is give you a little anticipation. How does this relate to the next petitions? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And I would assert to you that they're very closely related. That the evangelistic enterprise, the missionary enterprise of the church, is very closely related to this first petition. That as The name of Christ is honored among the lips of more and more people as his worship is spread into the far corners of the world. More and more is the name of God hallowed on this earth among his people. That is what we're all about. In one sense, this petition sums up the Christian life. Hallowing God's name, sanctifying it, setting it apart. Do you see your life? When you pray for this, you see you're praying for yourself. Lord, let me set apart your name in the way I think, in the way I speak, in the way I spend my money, in the way I spend my time, and what's on my heart, and the way I entertain myself, and my relationship with others. This petition, in one sense, summarizes your whole life. You're asking God, your whole sanctification. It's, you're being set apart. We're being set apart to hallow, to make holy God's name. If we see it that way, then little sins, we would never ask the question, what's wrong with that sin? What we want to ask is, what's right with that action or that word? How does it honor my Father? And it changes our whole life when you start, you know, just quit asking, can I get away with A, B, and C and still be a Christian? And you turn it completely around and, Lord, how can we honor your name in the few years we're on this earth? How best can we do that? How best can we bring your kingdom to bear in this world? And the answer is multifaceted, but it all centers around Jesus Christ and his word and his spirit. And then it blossoms into a million different things that Christians can do to honor their King. Let us set our hearts and minds on doing that as we pray this petition. So next Sunday when we say this together, let your mind quickly say, Lord, I'm praying for myself and for my brothers and sisters and for all your children that we would honor you with our lives. And may you add to our number so that the honoring is done by more and more as the days go on. That's what we're praying for. Hallowed be your name. Let us pray together. Father, we care far too little for your honor. We care more for our own peace and prosperity. Would you give us great zeal for your name? The zeal that consumed our Lord Jesus, who is our master and teacher. Give us such zeal for your name and for your honor in our lives, in our conduct, in our work, in our play. Father, give us souls for our hire, that others might join in with the chorus around the world. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.